For our scripture reading this morning, we turn in God's Word to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll read this morning the first 17 verses of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. We read the Word of God that far. The text for our sermon this morning is verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, think for a moment about the worst possible news that you could hear. What's the worst possible thing that you can imagine? Maybe what comes to mind are the words surgery, cancer, Alzheimer's, Parkinson's. Maybe what comes to mind are the words loss, death. Maybe you think of the words bankrupt, foreclosed, total, gone. Those things would certainly be difficult to hear. Those are not the worst possible things that we could hear and receive. The worst possible news, the worst possible word that a person could ever hear is this: condemned. And to hear that not just from some man, not from some earthly judge, But to hear that from God Himself, so that God says over you or me, condemned. But if that's the worst possible thing that we can hear, that means that the best possible thing that we can hear, the best news imaginable, is not condemned, justified, righteous, forgiven. That's the very heart of the gospel and of our salvation. That's the source of all of our joy and happiness. God declares to us, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a comfort. What a joy to know that belonging to Christ, there is for us no condemnation. Holy Spirit speaks these words as the conclusion, really, to everything that's been mentioned so far in the book of Romans. Earlier, the inspired apostle talked about how there's none righteous, no, not one. And from that, he developed the wonderful truth of our justification by faith alone. And in chapter 7, the previous chapter, he described the ongoing spiritual battle that there is in the life of the child of God. Though we are justified, we have yet an old man of sin against whom we war daily. Here in chapter 8, he begins with the words, therefore now. He's drawing a conclusion really from everything before. Therefore now, on the basis of all that's been said before, this is true. There is now no condemnation. That word is fitting for us to consider, both with our celebration of the Lord's Supper and our remembrance of the outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost. Romans 8 is one of the outstanding passages in the Word of God on the Spirit and His work. One of the outstanding works of the Holy Spirit is to strengthen us in the assurance of our salvation. To strengthen us in the confidence that we are in Christ. There is for us no condemnation. Our sins are forgiven. Holy Spirit is pleased to work that through the preaching of the gospel, also through the sacraments, through our hearing of God's word this morning, and through our partaking of the Lord's Supper. The Spirit is applying to us this good news of the gospel. There is now no condemnation. Let's consider the text under that theme, no condemnation. Notice, first of all, the fact, secondly, the basis, and then thirdly, the evidence. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation. It's a legal term. It refers to a legal sentence of a judge upon one who is guilty. Condemnation takes us into the courtroom. Picture in your mind a hardened criminal, one who's lived a life of deep sin and debauchery. He's guilty of the worst crimes imaginable, mass murder and acts of terrorism, rape and grand theft. Finally, after years on the run, he's apprehended and he's brought to trial. After all of the evidence is laid out, the jury returns very quickly with a unanimous judgment of guilty. It's on the basis of that guilt that the judge then issues a legal sentence. He says to that criminal, because you're guilty, because of all of the crimes that you've committed, your sentence is condemnation. I condemn you to years in prison and finally condemn you to death by lethal injection. The condemnation rings horribly in the ears of that criminal. As guilty sinners, we deserve condemnation. We deserve to stand before God as judge and to have Him issue the sentence over us, condemned. When the text says there is no condemnation, it doesn't mean there's nothing worthy of condemnation in us. The fact of the matter is that there is something worthy of condemnation in us, and that's a whole life of sin and a sinful nature. By nature, we're guilty for the sin of our father, Adam. He's our legal head and representative, and we stand guilty before God for that original sin. And then there are all of our other actual sins that we commit daily. The lying, the cheating, the adulterous lusts and desires, the gossip and the backbiting, the swearing and the cursing, the laziness and the making of work our idol, and all of our other sins. Earlier in the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit said, "There is none righteous, no, not one." God looks down from heaven and there's none that does good. God sees and knows all of those sins. We stand every moment exposed before the all-seeing eye of the all-knowing judge. On account of our sins, we deserve the legal sentence of condemnation. Standing daily and every moment before God as judge, we deserve to hear Him say over us, "I condemn you. I don't want anything to do with you. Take this one away from me. Send him off into everlasting condemnation and wrath and hell." Condemned. We deserve to stand in the judgment day before the Lord Jesus Christ and to hear Him say the exact same thing. "I condemn you. I don't know you. You're not mine. Send this one away where the fire is never quenched and where the worm never perishes. Condemned." A horrible to stand before God and to be deserving of condemnation now and forever. Good news, the gospel, though, is that for those who belong to Jesus Christ, chosen in Him from eternity, there is now no condemnation. That's the truth of our justification. Later in Romans 8, Holy Spirit connects justification and no condemnation, verses 33 and 34. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." And that fits with the whole context of the book of Romans. Throughout the book so far, the Holy Spirit has been explaining and applying the truth of justification by faith alone. Now here in Romans 8 verse 1, the Spirit says, "Therefore now, there is no condemnation." Freedom from condemnation is the negative side of justification. To be justified means that we're freed from all condemnation, that though we deserve to stand before God condemned, God doesn't speak those words of condemnation. He says over us that we're not guilty, that He doesn't see our sins and our guilt. With that, there's also a positive aspect to justification. Justification means not only that there's no condemnation, but it means positively that we live in the light of God's love and favor. Justification means not only I'm not condemned to hell, it means positively I have the hope of life everlasting in heaven. It means not only God says over me, not guilty, and I don't see any sin, but He declares innocent. I look upon you as if you've perfectly obeyed and you're righteous. Beloved, we're not condemned. The comfort and confidence that gives what peace to or souls that God does not now or ever condemn us. We need to hear that. We need to be reminded of that over and over all our life long. We need to be reminded of that because we sin daily, and those sins are great in the eyes of the Lord. We need to hear that again and again because we can look back on a life of sin. We can remember the foolishness of youth. And our own consciences accuse us as we stand before God. We're exposed, and our conscience accuses us and says, we're guilty. We're deserving of condemnation. There's no hope in ourselves. And there's the condemnation of our spiritual enemies. The devil condemns us. He lays a charge at our feet. You're a sinner. Really, you belong to me. And you ought to be separated from the love of Christ. Who are you to deserve that? The world condemns us. You're nothing. You're worthless. Those voices are all silenced before the voice of God. God says, there is now no condemnation. When my conscience accuses me and I look at my life and see all of the sins and I look back on the foolishness of youth and the conscience says you're guilty, you're deserving of condemnation, God silences that. There is no condemnation. The devil tempts and the devil condemns and says, you don't belong to Christ, you belong to me. God says, there's no condemnation. The world condemns, persecutes us, one day perhaps condemns us to death. God says, there is no condemnation. When I feel so low and look at my life and feel utterly worthless and wallow in self-loathing, I need the good news of the gospel, the Word of God. There is no condemnation. John chapter 8, we read of Jesus' interaction with the woman taken in adultery. Jesus is teaching the people, and the Pharisees bring in this woman whom they've caught in the very act of adultery. And they say, Jesus, what should we do with her? The law says, condemn her to death. Jesus' response is, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. And they're silenced, and they all file out of the room. And when it's just Jesus and this woman caught in sin, Jesus says, where are your accusers? Where are the ones that condemned you? And she says, they're all gone. There's none of them here. Jesus says to her, neither do I condemn thee. neither do I condemn thee. Imagine standing in the place of that woman, caught in some gross sin. Imagine standing there with your besetting sin exposed, and there's a whole room of accusers, anyone there that can rightly condemn you. And your own conscience, as the conscience of that woman must have pricked her. She knew that she was guilty. She deserved for Christ to say, I condemn you. Our conscience condemns us. And then to stand before Christ and for Christ to say, neither do I condemn thee. It's the word of God to us now. And that will be the word of Jesus Christ concerning us in the judgment day. I don't condemn thee. Enter into heavenly rest. What comfort, what peace that gives to our souls. How we need to be reminded and comforted over and over again. And that comfort and assurance is the work of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that comes out here in Romans 8 is that it's the work of the Holy Spirit to strengthen us in the assurance of faith. Verses 15 and 16, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Holy Spirit strengthens us in our assurance through the preaching of the gospel primarily. He also works through the sacraments, through our partaking of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper this morning. The Spirit is working. Strengthen us in our confidence and comfort that we're justified in Christ. Hear that word of God this morning. Hear that word in the preaching. Hear that word in the sacrament. There is now no condemnation. Hearing that raises a question in our mind. How can God say that? God is righteous. God is just. God must condemn and punish sin and sinners. If God would fail to do so, He'd stop being God. God simply cannot ignore or wink at sin. He can't sweep it under the rug and imagine that it's not there. It's never been committed. To do so would be for God to reject who He is in Himself. God cannot forsake His own justice and righteousness. But how then can God say this concerning us? How could God declare to us guilty sinners there is no condemnation? It has to be a basis or a ground. And we need to know that. If there is no basis for this word of God to us, then how can we know that this really applies to us? How can we know that this word is sure? If there's no basis, then our conscience is always going to condemn and to accuse us. That we are condemned. And that our only expectation is of everlasting wrath. There is a basis or a ground to this declaration of God to us. A basis that God Himself has provided, Jesus Christ our Savior. Text says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The foundation of this wonderful news of the gospel is in Christ and His saving work on the cross. Christ came as the sinless one, and yet took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh. Took upon himself the guilt of our many sins, so that standing before God, his record revealed one of guilt, not because of his own sins, but because of our sins. And because he bore the guilt of our sins, he was condemned. He was condemned by the leaders of the Jews. He was condemned by the ungodly Roman world power. Ultimately condemned by God himself to the accursed death of the cross. He was condemned to wrath. He was condemned to the agonies and the torments of hell. And he endured that perfectly, in perfect submission to the will of his Father and in perfect obedience to him. And in so doing, he's merited for us righteousness, and he's delivered us from all condemnation. And that's ours. It's ours because, as the text says, we're in Christ Jesus. Hasn't merited that righteousness and salvation for all, but only for those whom the Father gave him in eternity. We're in Christ legally. He's our head. He's our representative, just as Adam was in the beginning. The head and representative of the whole human race, Christ is our head and representative as his people. On that basis, we're actually united to him vitally, so that there's a living bond that unites us to Christ, so that we're in him and he's in us. Being in Jesus Christ, we're partakers of the blessings of his cross. We're partakers of his righteousness. It's on the basis of what Christ has done in our place that God graciously declares to us, there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation for you because my Son was condemned. I look upon you as righteous because he bore your unrighteousness and the guilt of your sins. He endured wrath. He endured hell. The word of the gospel to you is, there is now and always no condemnation. It's what we remember and celebrate this morning by our partaking of the Lord's Supper. As we come to partake, Christ says to us, as you partake, that's a picture that you're in me. And being in me, there is no condemnation. Hearing that, knowing that, being assured of that, we're grateful. Our hearts overflow in thanksgiving to God for our redemption. And that gratitude shows itself in the life that we live. That's the end of verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That last phrase is not explaining the reason for our being freed from condemnation. It's not saying because you don't walk after the flesh, but you do walk after the Spirit, you're freed from condemnation. On that basis, God justifies you. That's not what it's saying. With regards to our justification, being freed from condemnation, that last phrase really could be removed. It really doesn't address our justification as such. It's based not in what we do, it's based in Christ alone. The text is explaining the evidence of our belonging to Christ and being freed from condemnation, the fruit of that in our lives. grateful for belonging to Christ and what we have in Him. That gratitude shows itself in our walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. One alternative is that a person walk after the flesh. Flesh refers here to our sinful flesh. And to walk after it means that we live in harmony with that, that our life is characterized by sinful flesh and the pursuit of fleshly lusts. A person that walks after the flesh reveals that he's not in Christ. The one who's in Christ doesn't live that way. And for that person, there's not freedom from condemnation. There is only condemnation. There's no comfort and assurance of forgiveness and justification. There's only the expectation of God's condemnation. There's a sense even in which that can be true for a child of God. You and I are never condemned by God. God never has nor never will condemn us. Yet when we walk after the flesh, when we walk impenitently in sin, we grieve the Spirit. And there's not at that time the same comfort and assurance of belonging to Christ and being freed from condemnation. Our conscience accuses us. As children of God who know what we have in Christ, we walk after the Spirit. It means we have the Spirit in us. He's been poured out into our hearts and lives within us to sanctify us and make us holy. He works within us so that we will and we do of God's good pleasure. Works within us in such a way that knowing we're in Christ, knowing we're freed from condemnation, we live grateful lives. Lives of good works to the glory of our God. It's the fruit or the evidence of belonging to Christ. We're in Him. And as those in Him, freed from condemnation, this is the life we live. Encouragement we have to press on in the Christian life. Christian life is filled with all sorts of trials and sorrows. Romans 8 goes on to describe some of those things. There's a temptation for us to think that these things separate us from the love of God in Christ, that if God is sending these things upon me, it must be because He's condemned me and He doesn't love me. The comfort of the gospel is there is no condemnation. And these things that God sends don't separate us from His love. They are the expression of His love for us. Encourages us to persevere and to press on. There is in the Christian life ongoing battle against our spiritual enemies. Romans 7 describes that. There's a temptation to despair. But the comfort of the gospel is there is no condemnation. In Christ, you're more than conquerors. There's comfort. Encouragement facing the end of life and the final judgment. Comfort that Christ will say to us, "Neither do I condemn thee." There's no condemnation for you. You're justified because you're mine. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the comfort of the gospel. The apply that to our hearts and minds, to our consciences, to our lives, by thy Holy Spirit. And now, through our partaking of the sacrament, cause our faith further to be confirmed, and strengthened, and assured. We pray this in Christ's name alone. Amen. Let's turn now to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, found in the back of the Psalter on page 91. Consistory has granted approval to the following individuals to partake with us this morning: Ethan Brummel from our Heritage Congregation, Lene DeYoung from Crete, Jan DeYoung from Crete, and Austin and Lisa Potcher from our Hope Redlands Congregation. We welcome these individuals to come and partake of the sacrament with us this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same, his beloved Son Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him, only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins, and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word, and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these then, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord, but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh, yet since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his last supper, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and gave it to his disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. In like manner also, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, drink ye all of it, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness toward you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same, who dwelleth in Christ as in the head and in us as his members, might have true communion with him and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us. And not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. We may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, evermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper, in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us. Not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood, as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. This time now the table will be prepared. And while it's being prepared, let's turn to Psalter number 363. And let's sing Stanza 1. Stanza 1 of 363.